So you're all sounding really good singing today. All of you. Yes. And you know, enjoyment of singing, it's one of those God-given gifts, right? For almost all of us. For almost all of us. But you know, a person doesn't have to have a good voice in order to enjoy singing. It's really true. I mean, depending on how bad it is. I mean, we might just want you singing in the shower, but, you know, still, you can enjoy singing with others. And you know, a person can have a common, rather ordinary voice like myself and still enjoy singing. And or you can have an absolutely terrible, lousy, awful voice, and you too can enjoy singing, right? Singing is a gift from God to enjoy. And now one of the aspects of singing that almost all of us enjoy is Christmas carols. And I mean, some of you most crusty, ornery, hard-souled people who would never open a hymn book, who would never open a mouth in order to sing. When it comes to Christmas and those Christmas carols, even you start singing those songs, like Silent Night or Away in the Manger or whatever your favorite might be. It's true. You may not admit to anybody, but it's true. And your heart begins to melt. And your vocal cords loosen up, and you too, you want to sing those precious carols. And my question is, why? 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 Well, because we love the words. We love the familiar melodies. We love the emotional lift that certain Christmas carols give us. Now, a favorite carol of, well, I think a lot of people, is the carol, Angels We Have Heard on High. And one reason I think that carol is such a favorite is because, well, people actually know the chorus, yeah, right? And so if you're out caroling with a group of people and you may not have the words or something, and you finally get to the chorus, everybody can sing, right? Gloria in excelsis Deo. We all know that, right? And so when we get to the second stanza, it's things start to fall a little bit apart. And only the better singers know the words, right? And the words go like this. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Da, 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 da. I got to look it up too. What glad tidings, oh, we bring. Da, 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 da. And then it comes to the chorus. We all get to join in again, right? Gloria in excelsis Deo. And we all do it. Do it. We know it. And then the third stanza, it gets even worse, right? But we love it when the Gloria comes again. Because we know the chorus. We know the chorus of Gloria very well. We go for the Gloria. The glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, if you do a search for glory, the word glory in any number of online things, BibleGateway.com, I happen to use, you get pages and pages of hits. Because see, the Hebrew texts are full of this word when it comes to God. And then it continues into the gospel depictions of the presence of God. Throughout the scriptures, glory often has to do with shining, as in light. God is light, and the light surrounds us. The glory of God surrounds us. God's presence, God's deliverance, God's strength is with us like a pillar of fire, like the burning bush, and now the star. And the accompanying theatrics of angels bringing their singing to the shining. They show us the appropriate response to this shining light. Glory to God. Praise. Praise is the only thing we can do in the face of such power and promise that we are not ever alone. The word Gloria comes from the word glory. The glory is the Jewish Shekinah, right? The glory is the divine presence of God. In the Old Testament, the presence of God, the glory of God, that was the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. So you could see the fire, the pillar of fire, and you could see the cloud. The glory is ultra bright. The glory is fiery light. The glory is the gloria. Play on some words there, right? It's the glory of the angels in the sky, glowing. The glowing presence of the angels in the sky becomes the glowing presence of God in our own heart. The glow is the fire within. And when you realize that Christ is for you, your very own, you then begin to sense this gloria, this inner glow, a gloria in your heart. And when there's a gloria in your heart, one begins to sing the gloria with your lips. Well, this Sunday is about joy. It's about joy. Yeah, I know we're a little bit ahead of schedule, as it were, you know, ahead of the game. But in considering, I mean, we're reading the shepherds and the birth scene, and it's not even Christmas yet. But I decided to err in the order that the verses are in Silent Night, since we're using a verse of that each week. And how can I not connect joy with the glorias and the alleluias in that verse that we read today? Clearly, we're way into this Christmas story with the selection we heard today, rather than typical Advent scriptures that they save the manger scene for Christmas Eve, right? But I think, you know, it's not such a bad thing to linger a little bit more on the birth account. I mean, this year, I mean, because lots of years we don't linger there. We come and we finally get there at Christmas Eve, and then it's gone. The 12 days of Christmas, and you all know 12 days of Christmas, they're not the 12 shopping days before Christmas, right? They're the 12 days of Christmas after Christmas, between Christmas and Epiphany. And those days are often lost in the hubbub that goes along, and take down the tree and go home. Christmas is here, those whole 12 days, and we want to hang on to them. So I figured, well, let's take a look at this scene with the shepherds here, and kind of like to use the thinking, what was the image of joy that came? It said, well, you know, let's kind of, you know, get that chocolate, right? And you often just chew it and swallow it. And well, let's kind of just keep it in our mouth for a while. There's some joy before we swallow it. So I want to focus on the shepherds just a bit. Because we notice that the shepherds, right? I mean, they didn't immediately take to this drama that was going on. I mean, they were scared out of their minds. They were terrified, I think was the word in Scripture. They have this fear, right? Fear, that's going to crop up every week. There's something pretty interesting about that. But there might have been a lot to fear back then for those folks. I mean, one commentator describes the likelihood that these people were possibly not only the lowly in terms of their job importance, but they may have been the lowest of the shepherds. I mean, the hired hand, not the owners of the land or of the sheep. They were the indentured slaves or the lowest wage earners working the night shift, literally living in the fields, we hear. Already it's dark when the critters come out and prowl around. And then something happens that felt absolutely apocalyptic, right? The earth is shaking, the world, the earth that they stood on. Fear, you know, it can make us feel like we're on the edge of things. I mean, if we're jumpy already, that anything that reeks at all of difference or change can feel like a threat. And we get hyper-aware and we get on the lookout for all that bad stuff we hear about every day, right? On the news, on the phones, on the computers, anywhere. We start looking for it. Why? I mean, because we're just getting bombarded with it. When people are frightened, intelligent parts of the brain cease to dominate. That's a quote from Dr. Bruce Perry. He wrote an article on Time Magazine website. I've got the link later if you want to read the whole article. But it's fascinating. He said, when faced with a threat, the cortex responsible for risk assessment and action ceases to function. In other words, logical thinking is replaced by overwhelming emotions, thus favoring short-term solutions and sudden reaction. It's, you know, it's not just you personally. It's your brain, you know, surviving. So because I know when, and if I get overwhelmed, and that, who doesn't get overwhelmed occasionally in this fast-paced expectations out of control world that we live in, I start to enjoy life a lot less, right? To be in joy a lot less, enjoy. I start thinking constantly about, okay, how am I going to solve this problem I got right in front of me, right? And I stop seeing all the good that's all around me. That's where the angel's message comes in. We've got good news. We've got good news. And this is another term often used in Scripture for God's presence and strength. Hey, out there, over here, don't forget, you're not alone. We've got good news for you. In fact, what the angels were about to tell the shepherds was that God's presence had just made a landing. Your Savior, they said. Not just a Savior. You catch that in the text? Your Savior. Everybody's Savior. That's good news for everybody, for all. And so what's joy got to do it? Well, I think joy is, we have to ask ourselves, well, what's the good news that I'm missing? What don't I see all around me that's worthy of joy? Because, you know, because I'm distracted, or I'm jumpy, or I'm afraid, I'm in fear. What am I missing? For this story we hear, it's one of transformation from fear to joy, from panic at this stuff going on in the world to praising, to praise. Now, the glory, right? Remember, glory is a code for light. The glory streams upon us. God's goodness, presence, and strength are all around us and in us. When the glow of God is in your heart, you begin to sing the glorious. To use a cultural reference that's made a reappearance in the cinema recently, a star is born every time we let ourselves embrace joy. Even and especially in the midst of everything not being exactly perfect yet. And we let that star shine its light from within us out into the world. Be a star. Be a star. And let your joy spill out, streaming all over the world, all over the place, everyone you meet. You know, sometimes we get embarrassed by joyful expression. Especially the higher we get on the social totem pole, right? The more we have to look good and be concerned about our appearances. It's even possible that the sum of our church experience has been a bit less than glorious. Even if we, as we proclaim the good news. I mean, maybe what we need, you know, is we need people in a church to remember to belly laugh, to gasp in delight, to seek out beauty and see the world through the lens of wonder. For we believe in a God who is, as Psalm 85 reminds us, awesome and a wonder worker. Look for that. You'll begin to see it. You know, perhaps the silence we speak of this week is the need to silence that onslaught of the exposure to messages of fear, and to open ourselves to see and experience the beauty that sustains our own lives. I'd like to invite you to turn to a person next to you. Share one thing. You don't have to make a whole list. You can do that at the social time. Share one thing that brings you joy. Turn to someone next to you, behind, in front. Share one thing that brings you joy. See, there's a lot that brings you joy. You guys could keep talking all morning. Yeah. There's a lot there when you start to pay attention to it. Yeah. So I encourage you to notice all the good news around you this week. Amen.